Nahum chapter 1, and this evening we come in at verse 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So may God bless to us richly this evening that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, we commenced to examine the comprehensive manner in which the divine attributes are set out in this chapter, the first chapter of Nahum. This is a subject which very many people, even Christian people, cannot come to grips with. They cannot see how a God of love could possibly be a God of wrath. They will accept his goodness and his mercy, but his righteousness and his judgments, no. This great imbalance in perception concerning deity is a very serious matter. I brought to you the fact that the Almighty is a jealous God, as we saw in verse 2 last week. That is, he will tolerate no rival. He will not take second place. He is a revenger, we saw. He will take vengeance on all his adversaries. That is, those who are adverse, those who act contrary to his directive. And then in verse 3, we saw that in his wrath, God is not hasty. He does not act in hot passion. All vengeance and retribution is carefully calculated and is just. But having said that, none of his adversaries will ever be acquitted. This was spelled out in bold language last week. We are also to note that Jehovah is the supreme and all-powerful one. He will execute his threats, and it will break upon the earth with terrorizing suddenness, as a whirlwind in a storm. And when men will say, peace and safety, then will it come, and none shall escape. Even that which has forever appeared as stable as the hills, for example, the fruitful seasons, continuity, spring, summer, autumn, winter, day, night, and so on, even those things, in their regularity, one day will languish, and all nature will fail. Together with all the achievements of man, all that man has built up, when the sovereign God of the universe speaks his final word of rebuke, it will all come to naught. Sufficient by way of recap upon last Thursday, let us now continue in our chapter. And the theme is the same in verse 5. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Now, this is graphic, terrorizing language used by the prophet, as he was inspired by God. It's not his words. Words which God had put into him and into his mind to write. Yes, inspired by God. But it was to the end that Nineveh, the people that Nahum was writing to, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, it was put in such graphic language to the end that Nineveh should be made fully aware of that which was to come upon her. It was no light affliction. It was not some minor adverse experience or a kind of a setback in their national history. Indeed not. It was going to be a devastating judgment from which there would be no escape. And as one has constantly said, all these Old Testament judgments, whilst they did pertain to earthly nations, and as such they had their earthly fulfillment, Assyria did come to nothing as she was swallowed up completely by Babylonia. Yes, they had their earthly meaning and they had their earthly fulfillment, yet is their deeper meaning spiritual. The Bible is authentic history. These things happened. But primarily it is a spiritual book. Oh, I remind you yet again of those words in the New Testament. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world shall come, those who live in the generation to follow. These things happened unto them as examples for us. Every judgment of God, as recorded in Holy Scripture, points on to the last day and is a faint prefiguration of that final judgment. And such vivid descriptions as are given to us, such as is before us here concerning Nineveh, I say such vivid descriptions are calculated to arrest men and to pull them up in their tracks and cause them to call a halt in their spiritual madness and to seek the Lord and cry to Him for mercy. That's why God sent the prophet Nahum to Nineveh. And this is why that message comes to us, beloved, in the 20th century, to pull us up in our tracks, to cause men and women to seek the Lord whilst He may be found before the judgment falls. And so in the same vein does the prophet continue in verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation, he says, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. That which looks to be the most stable, something which cannot be moved, impregnable, they'll fall down before Him. So what is puny man? Oh, this question is addressed to man's conscience. It's addressed to his reason. You have mental ability, you have mental faculties. Now be reasonable, as the Lord says in another place. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as snow. Then why go on in your sin? It's not reasonable, you see. And it's addressed to man's conscience. Who can stand before His indignation? Now indignation, the meaning is His punitive wrath. That which has been before us last week was before us in such solemn language. Who is going to stand against it, says Nahum? When the mountains quake, the hills melt, when death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them, and they're all called to stand before God, that great Jehoshaphat, as we saw in Joel's prophecy, when all the nations will be gathered before Him, what is puny man to do then? What will you say, says Nahum? Well, no man will utter a word, friends. No man will utter a word in that day. When those books are opened, oh, you remember that solemn message from Joel? When the books are opened, that is, when the mind yields up every thought, word, and deed of the whole life. The Scripture says, every mouth will be stopped, and the whole world become guilty before God. Or as the Lord portrayed in another place in the Gospels, in the form of a parable of that man who entered into His presence unprepared, forcing his way into the marriage, not being suitably attired. And when questioned, the Lord said he was speechless. I say, oh, what folly for men and women to go on in their sins. Let the scripture speak yet further from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Another Old Testament prophet, and he says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Then will men say to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the face of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" 17th verse of the 6th chapter of Revelation. Who shall be able to stand? None. Can you not see the oneness of Holy Scripture, beloved? It matters not where we dig into the Word of God. Every verse has its tie-up, it has its link. There is such a harmony. There is an absolute unity of truth in this sacred volume. And it's all written for our learning. And it is all for our spiritual, yea, for our eternal blessing. That's why it's written. Oh, heed its counsel, friend. Obey its precepts. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, wrote the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Yes, these Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, unto eternal salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let us come to verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Abruptly does the tone change here. Lest all that we have been seeing last week and in the opening part of this sermon, I say lest all that we have been seeing should give a false impression, causing us to think of the Almighty God as a ruthless tyrant. The prophet puts things in balance. The Lord is good, says he. The Lord is good. There is none good but God, says Mark 10 and verse 18. There is none good but one, and that is God. Nahum says, he is good. No contradiction. It cannot be denied. He is good. Psalm 52 and verse 1. The goodness of God endureth continually. I tell you, friends, if God wasn't good, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Not one of us. Indeed, we may have been even at this very moment with the rich man in hell of whom we read in Luke 16. But the Lord is good. There is such absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing concerning him can ever be augmented. Nothing can be added to him. He is essentially good. Yea, more than good. He is goodness itself. Eternally good. Immutably good. And you see, God never alters. Never. He is unchangeably good. And all that emanates from God is good. His decrees, his creation, his laws, his providences, yes, and his judgments are all good. Not a flaw in them. There is no defect whatsoever in anything which the God of heaven does. That man cannot always see this, but proves the defect in us. It certainly does not prove any defect in the Almighty. Why does this happen, say men? Why does that happen? We don't know. God may be dealing in judgment. We don't know. We only look upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the hearts of every man. And even when God brings chastisement upon his people, we must ever remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. When he deals in judgment with a nation, it's good. We don't know why, but he knows the hearts of all those people. And his judgments and every action is good, but they pertain to his secret will, so much of this, and we do not know. One day we shall. The Lord is good, says Nahum, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now remember, the prophet has been speaking and prophesying of trouble. Trouble which was to come upon Nineveh. Trouble which would be unparalleled. They would never have experienced anything like it before. But remember, it's prefiguring the great day to come. Happened unto them for our learning. It points on to the last great judgment. And Nahum had been speaking and prophesying of trouble such as that which they had never known or experienced before. The righteous wrath and vengeance of the eternal God. It was just, it was right, and it was good. Yes, it was just, and it was right, and it was good that God should, in the ultimate, step in and bring an end to the tyranny and to the atrocious sin of Nineveh. Would it have been just and right and good for God to have allowed that to have accumulated and grown and gone on and on and on and produce at last a world tyrant? It's not reasonable. No, as Nahum reasons with these people and he brings out the devastating things which are to come upon them, he said, the Lord is good. Don't lose sight of that. So as he has been prophesying and foretelling this awful devastation which is to come upon them, he goes on to say that the same God who is to bring terror and retribution is good, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now you people of Nineveh, this is coming. There isn't a shadow of doubt about it. But the same God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Shelter in him. Come unto him for refuge. And all who thus come to him, he will take hold of. And never let one slip or perish. In the day of judgment, they will be spared. You remember when Sodom was overthrown in that devastating judgment? Lot was spared. Scripture terms him as a righteous man. Well, no man is righteous. But when they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ through the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, then they're righteous. They're clothed in his righteousness. And because of it, Lot was delivered. God had taken hold of that man. It was a stronghold. When the fires fell from heaven, God didn't let Lot slip. He was delivered. When Jericho was destroyed, Rahab was saved. God had a hold upon that woman. She had faith in the living God. Hezekiah, that righteous king, he was delivered from the hosts of Sennacherib, whilst multitudes around perished, but not Hezekiah. You know, remember of his people, God said in Hosea, go back over a few years when we were studying that book. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13 and verse 5, Almighty God is speaking concerning his true people. And he said, I knew thee in the wilderness. There they were without home or habitation, but God's eye was upon them. He knew their every footstep. He knew their needs, and he knew their dangers. They were his people. And of him he says in another scripture, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. His eye is upon them wherever they are. Those who are redeemed by His precious blood, those who have been regenerated by His Spirit, He knows them. His eye is never taken off them. And that which was true of the earthly Israel, you see, it's true of His spiritual people in every age. Oh, listen to His words to us, beloved, in our day and generation. In Isaiah 43 in verse 1, some of the sentiments of these verses were before us in our opening hymn. Isaiah 43 in verse 1, "Fear not," He says. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, you see, when the judgments sweep in, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Lord speaking Himself in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I say, when God takes hold of a man or a woman, He never lets them go. A stronghold, come what may. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All the hosts which may sweep in upon Nineveh, they cannot destroy that eternal life which God gives." Stronghold. The Lord is good, beloved. He's good, He is indeed. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knoweth them. The soul we sang, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And in that last great day, when all are summoned to that awesome throne, listen yet again to those reassuring words of our Lord, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set His sheep upon His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My sheep shall never perish. Not one will be lost. Every one will be on His right hand in that day and be ushered into the eternal world, because they possess everlasting life." Oh, my friend, if you're in Christ and sheltered beneath His redeeming blood, He has a stronghold on you. You'll never perish. You're in the grip of the eternal, and none can pluck you out of His hand. None. Last Thursday I said that God's wrath is as boundless as His grace, and it is. Oh yes, God's wrath is as boundless as His grace, but also His mercy is as limitless as His anger. And to the natural man, these are contradictory opposites. But to the enlightened mind, to men of faith, these things are the essential unity of God's holy perfections. Did we not see last time that of course God will vindicate his truth. What does mortal man expect? Of course he will vindicate his truth. In him there is no darkness at all. The honor of his name demands this. Of course he will take vengeance upon sinners. It's only right and it's only just. But he has sent his only begotten Son into this world to be a savior of sinners. Christ came to this planet to save his people from their sins, to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes. Yes, friends, saved. If you're lost eternally, it's your fault. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, delivered from the wrath to come. Hence the scripture says, turn ye, for why will ye die? Saved with an eternal salvation. I say, is not God good? Is he not good? Could he do more for perishing sinners? Oh, listen to the words as recorded in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. These things are immutable. God does not forego his promises. He does not run word. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, I ask, have we all fled to Christ for refuge? Has everyone listening to me now laid hold upon this hope which is set before us? Ah, beloved, it is a hope which is sure. It's steadfast. It's an anchor to the soul. Oh, I ask again, are you anchored in Christ? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore, where life's storms are past forevermore? And in the light of all that we have been seeing in the book of Nahum so far, I say it is imperative, friends, that we seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Today, if ye will hear his voice, is the scripture. Today, if ye will hear his voice, O harden not your hearts. The word of Hebrews 3, verse 15. Harden not your hearts. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. The harmony of the whole scripture. It's not an isolated verse. It's the tenor of the whole thing. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Peace is obtainable now through the blood of his cross. Acquaint now thyself with him. Oh, if I'm addressing anyone who's not right before God, who have no saving trust or faith in Christ Jesus, and you feel and know that you're a lost sinner, you're exposed to the coming judgment, and apart from God's salvation, you're doomed eternally, then seek the Lord now. Yes, now. Proverbs 27 verse 1 states, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, come cry to God for mercy this very night. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee, says Job. Oh, I ask yet again, is not God good? Can any doubt, can any contradict that statement? Did not his goodness shine forth in the most illustrious manner? The most illustrious manner possible, when he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Yes, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be made the children of God. I say, is he not good? Did his goodness ever shine forth in a brighter manner? As Mary gave birth to that holy thing, the child Jesus, he was none other than the Son of the Highest, said the angel. And what said those angels on that wondrous occasion? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Wasn't an evil will, a good will toward men. Yes, despite man's sin, rebellion, and enmity, God expressed goodwill. His goodness was put into action. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, writes Paul to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Yes, the grace of God which bringeth salvation. Salvation from coming wrath. It's appeared unto all men. Not only to the Jews as they expected in New Testament times, as I pointed out in the introductory sermon a few weeks ago, in the raising up of the prophets Jonah, Obadiah, and Nahum, who were ministers especially to heathen Gentile people, we have a faint foreshadowing, yea, a harbinger, of the universality of the scope of salvation in New Testament gospel days, such as you and I live. It was a prefiguration. Oh yes, prophet after prophet had been raised up to minister to Israel and to the Jewish people. But God said, no, I'll prefigure, I'll show forth that there's something even greater and grander. He raises up three prophets to the heathen Gentiles, prefiguring the day when the Holy Spirit should come and the gospel would be carried to earth's remotest bounds. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all nations. Some nations have banned it from their coasts. That's up to them. It's appeared unto them. Yes, a foreshadowing of gospel days. Nahum here speaking to cruel, tyrannical Assyrians says, the Lord is good. Despite all that I've said previously, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold to those that trust in him. Yes, even to you barbaric Assyrians, if you will but fear and trust him, he's a stronghold. He'll take you in his grip. This glorious principle was made more fully manifest before our Lord went back to glory after his death and resurrection, as he commissioned his disciples. He says, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says to them again, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, that's the Jews, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, beloved, and this glorious gospel has reached our ears. And through sovereign grace and invincible power, it has changed our hearts. Yet how cold we are oft times, how lacking in appreciation. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, as this thought confronted him, in Psalm 107 and verse 8, confronted with the goodness of God and his salvation, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The Lord is good. In conclusion, I address myself yet again to any who still have not this trust in God, of which Nahum speaks. And I quote those words of the great apostle Paul, as recorded in Romans 2 and verse 4. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Oh, may none who hear this message ever despise the goodness of God, but by it be led to repentance and faith, to their eternal salvation. God grant it. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 489. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain?" 489.
Light, lost. heavenly shore, when life's storms are past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for that anchor which is sure and steadfast, that anchors us within the veil. We bless thee for every man and woman on this planet tonight who has this sure anchorage in heaven, from which no storm of life can ever break them loose. They're in that eternal grip, that strong hold of an immutable, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal God. Such shall never perish. Oh, our God, may it be true of each one of us here. And we pray for our family circles too, those that may be indifferent to thy truth and who are at the present are far away from grace and from God. We pray that in thy mercy and in thy grace, they might be, by the Holy Spirit's invincible power, brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and so be saved from their sins and their eternal consequences. So bless us as we separate. Remember our friends that are not with us this evening. You think especially of our dear sister in the hospital again, and commend her into thy gracious care. And our brother who's with us, we thank thee for his presence. Bless him and be very near to him. And our other friends who have other responsibilities and problems this evening, our God, we pray thy blessing and thy grace and thy guiding hand to be upon them. We ask all this for thy glory. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen.